1 Kings chapter 11. We'll commence reading in verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 1, let's hear the Lord's inspired word. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word for his name's sake. Bow with me for a moment around the Lord's throne and ask God to speak. Father in heaven, we believe that thou art still the God that speaks to the written word and speaks to the preached word, speaks to that voice of the Spirit of God speaking in the quiet places of the heart. It's our hearts that we want thee to deal with this evening. And we pray that thou wouldst remember thou hast promised to feed the sheep. Thou hast promised to give them the words of life and to write thy law upon their hearts. Do that, we ask this evening, in a very gracious way, that we might be kept from sin and kept closer and closer to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If there was a verse of Scripture that I would place as the subtext to my message tonight, a statement from the Holy Spirit himself that sums it all up, it would be Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The idea expressed by the Hebrew is much more emphatic. It would read, above all else, Guard your heart, for out of it are the outgoings or the springs of life. Above all else, guard your heart. The word translated heart denotes not only the center of our affections, of our emotions, but the center of our understanding, our minds, and the center of our will, which precede our desires. And from this heart, this fountain of our soul, flows our entire outward life. It is what's in our hearts that determines how we live our lives. Before a lost sinner is born again by the Spirit of God, his heart is the worst thing about him. His heart. Jeremiah said, and you know the verse off by heart, I'm sure, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I say that the heart of every lost sinner is the worst thing about that lost sinner. Christ said that from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He also said to the Pharisees, the ones who thought they were so righteous, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You cannot speak good things because your hearts are evil. And what's in the heart is what comes out at the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is why the greatest difficulty, if I can put it like this, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. But when that sinner is born again, that which was the worst thing about him becomes the best thing about him. That new heart we mentioned this morning at the end of the message. That rich young ruler, that religious young ruler, that respected young ruler didn't have a new heart. That was his problem. It was the worst thing about him. He needed a new one. And when you get a new heart, the best thing about that sinner that's been saved by grace. And so Christ would go on to say to those same Pharisees, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. From being a storehouse of evil, it is transformed where it becomes a storehouse of good treasure. But as there's a difficulty with the heart of the lost sinner, so there's a difficulty with the heart of the saved sinner. Difficulty with your heart, difficulty with my heart. The greatest difficulty is not, and regarding the child of God, one who's been given a new heart. The greatest difficulty is not in winning his heart to God. It is keeping his heart with God. That's the difficulty. So make no mistake about it. That being true, since that is the best thing about us, our hearts, the most important thing. God's focus. His focus is always on your heart. Always. That's the central thing. And if that is the focus of Almighty God, then that is to be our focus as well. Why? Out of it are the outsprings, the fountains of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So, guard your heart. Above everything else, guard your heart. Before us this evening is the sad story of a child of God who did not guard his heart. And the tragic irony of it all is that he was the very one who wrote Proverbs 4:23. The man whom the Spirit of God moved to write so much about the believer's heart for God is the very man who became the greatest backslider in Scripture, bar none. Bar none. Christ himself remarked on the great wisdom of Solomon, for which the Queen of Sheba sought him out. He spoke as well of Solomon in all his glory. There is no doubt that Solomon reached tremendous heights in his walk with and his work for God. But he fell. And as one divine put it, he fell in the foulest manner of any saint recorded in Scripture. That fact alone should cause every one of us to pause and take note of Solomon's fall. If for no other reason than this history has been put in Scripture for our benefit. If such a man of the spiritual caliber of Solomon could fall to such depths, who among us could think that we're above it? Who among us? This world is not only becoming more and more openly hostile to God and his people, but it is also becoming more and more lawless. Overtly lawless. Restraints are being lifted. The saltiness that ought to possess the people of God who would hold back the corruption. It's hard to be discerned. And Christ Jesus said that when lawlessness abounds, the love of many of his people will grow cold. And you can be dead on sure that there aren't many steps between love growing cold, a heart that grows cold, to a heart that's closed. Spiritual deadness in the things of God will, if not checked, lead to spiritual departure from the things of God. That is the story of Solomon. And to this tragic story, I turn your attention this evening. My sermon title is Solemn Lessons from the Fall of Solomon. Solemn lessons from the fall of Solomon. I do not cherish, I do not in one very real sense look forward to preaching this message. But it is the message I must preach because it's plainly the one the Lord led me to preach as I was reading in the Bible this week. The first point I want to make is the glorious place from which Solomon fell. The glorious place from which Solomon fell. There's much we can learn for our benefit when we look at the place to which God had exalted King Solomon before this great fall. And there's no better place to begin with to see that great place he attained to than his birth. You'll recall those very unique circumstances that surrounded, that preceded the actual birth of Solomon. Of course, you know that David committed adultery with the woman by the name of Bathsheba. The outcome of that adulterous affair was Bathsheba got pregnant. David, trying to cover it up, had her husband put in the front lines of battle, and so had him killed by the enemy, hoping that no one would ever find it out. And he brings her into his home, and he marries her, and thinks everything is all right. She gives birth to a son. But the text says in 2 Samuel 11:27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. He thought he had gotten away with it, but he hadn't. The thing displeased the Lord. God strikes the infant with sickness that ends in its death. 7 days after its birth, the child dies. Did not even make it to the 8th day, which would have been the day of circumcision, and the child would have been named. You can understand that, obviously, there's nothing to tell us otherwise, this was her firstborn. You can understand that Bathsheba was heartbroken. But we read in 2 Samuel 12 that David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. Why did David give him the name Solomon? Because in the first place, this was the name that the Lord told David to give to Solomon, to David to give to Solomon. You can read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9. The name means peaceable or peace. That word shalom comes from this. Solomon. God told David that while he, that is David, was a man of war, this son called Solomon would be a man of peace, and that he would, I quote now, give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. In the next verse, God goes on to say to David that Solomon would build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. I want you to note that he told David, he will be my son. That speaks of the love that the Lord would have for Solomon. Now, back to 2 Samuel 12, where Bathsheba gives birth to her son, and David calls him Solomon. The rest of the verse that I did not quote, the rest of the verse reads, and the Lord loved him, just like God prophesied, and the Lord loved him. The very next verse says that the Lord sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he, that is the Lord, called his name Jedidiah, because or for the sake of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. In that name, Jedidiah is the very name David. He's making it very clear that he loves this little baby boy. Had a special name for him, Jedidiah. And for many, many years, Solomon enjoyed the abundant loving kindness, the tender mercies of God's blessing on his life and on his reign. After David died and Solomon came to the throne, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, ask what I shall give thee. It was like a blank check. Whatever you want. I love you, Solomon. I can trust you. You ask me what you want is yours. Solomon asked God to give him an understanding heart so that he would be able to judge the people and to discern between good and bad, he said. That's all I want. Give me an understanding heart. I don't know how to go out or come in. I am so ignorant. I'm so unwise. Give me that. That's it. And God gave him that understanding heart to such a degree that the testimony of Scripture, there was never a man before him and never a man like him that had wisdom, as the wisdom of Solomon. God gave him unusual wisdom. God, therefore, you can understand why he made him the primary author of three of the five wisdom books: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4, I'll have you turning around a bit tonight in this book. 1 Kings chapter 4. Let's turn there. Verse 29. 1 Kings 4, 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that was in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. I'd like to have met him. I would like to have met him and put my hard questions to him. He would have answered them. Not only did God give him great wisdom, but he gave him great riches and honor. Under his reign, the kingdom of Israel reached her zenith in power, wealth, and riches. Turn again, 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21. First Kings 10, verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for his wisdom. It's so many years removed, but he was phenomenal in his day. Wealth, honor, notoriety. You can understand why, when the Queen of Sheba made her way out of Africa to see if what she had been told about this king of Israel was all that it cracked up to be. Howbeit, she said to him, I believe not the words until I came and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Part No doubt of what took that woman's breath away was the temple Solomon had built in Jerusalem. There was nothing like it. He spared nothing to make it the most glorious temple to worship the most glorious God of heaven and earth. And when the temple was finally finished and dedicated to the Lord, you find King Solomon. And I wish we had the time tonight to go through 1 Kings chapter 8 and just read his prayer at that temple dedication. But you find this king who is the wisest, the richest, the most honorable king in all the world. You find him on his knees before God, before the brazen altar, lifting up his hands and pleading with God for the blessing of the nation of Israel. What a prayer. You read that prayer and you find this man had deep understanding of the human heart. He had deep understanding of the spiritual needs of men. What faith you find in the promises of God in that prayer. What power you find in that prayer. He was a spiritual man. He was godly. A man greatly beloved of God. A man greatly blessed of God. Here's what Nehemiah said about him. Among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God. No king like him. What's more, Solomon loved the Lord. If you'll look just for a little second at 1 Kings chapter 3 again, and the very first verse, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, I don't mean first verse, verse 3, 1 Kings 3, verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. But when we come to 1 Kings chapter 11, which we started out tonight, and now please come with me to chapter 11. When we come to chapter 11 and verse 9 of that chapter, we read, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. What a change. He was at this high level. Now God is angry. He's fallen. Solomon has fallen. We read these words. We would not appreciate them as someone in his own day would have appreciated them to hear that Solomon has fallen. The second point I want to leave before you is the gross perversity into which Solomon fell. The gross perversity in which Solomon fell. When you read about the sin that King Solomon engaged in here in 1 Kings chapter 11, you understand why that one old divine said that he fell in the foulest manner of any saint recorded in Scripture. Solomon first amassed for himself a very large pagan harem. He amassed for himself a very large pagan harem. Verse 3 of 1 Kings 11, we read that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not a place, you know, I should stop off. Not a place. Places like this, you don't make light. There's no room for a joke here about having so many wives, as I've heard preachers do. It's so grieving when I hear something like that. so grieving to my soul. This is no laughing matter. He amassed to himself 1,000 women for his harem. To date, there is no record found in ancient history that approaches the size of Solomon's harem. He outdid everybody. And yet, when God gave directions to Israel concerning the day that it would come when they would have a king ruling over them, you'll read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said specifically that this king shall not multiply wives to himself. Did Solomon not know that? He did if he obeyed what else the Lord directed regarding the king. Shall we turn there and see what God directed the king who would eventually come do? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 for a little moment, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 18, God giving direction about what this king's supposed to be and do. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Well, that was the king was supposed to do that. Write them out. Not simply commit them to memory. Write them out. He's got a personal copy. Hide them in his heart. There it is, black and white. As plain as day. Do not multiply wives to yourself. It's worse than that, however. Not only did Solomon contravene the Lord's command regarding the number of wives, but he went even lower in taking these wives from the Gentiles and not the Jews. Verse 1 says, strange women. The word refers to the foreigners, the heathen, the Gentiles, the pagans. And yet the Lord had made his will very clear on this matter. Verse 2 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, is referring to Exodus 34 and Deuteronomy chapter 7, where God prohibited them from marrying the Canaanites of the land. Ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 34, the Hittites are expressly mentioned. And yet he took from the Hittites. He did the very thing God commanded him not to do. Here's the wisest of men. The wisest of men setting his own will in direct opposition to the will of God. What was wrong with the Jewish women? Were they not good enough? Matthew Henry makes the interesting comment. In his view, Solomon was taken up. Let me summarize. The Jewish women were just too good, too reserved. He liked the looseness of the Gentile women. It gets worse than this. He built temples for the false gods of his many wives. Look at verses 7 and 8. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. This is the same man who had built a temple to Jehovah that was unrivaled in splendor. But to please his wives, he builds them all a temple according to the God that they worship. He hasn't hit bottom yet, but he does. He began to worship the false gods of his wives. Solomon, the mighty, wise Solomon, godly and great, so blessed, so loved of God, begins to worship the false gods of his wives. Verses 4 and 5 make it plain his wives turned away his heart after other gods. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Note that he went after them. It's interesting to read various commentators. Some have Solomon as just, you know, he was a big phony. He was a hypocrite, basically. He wasn't the man that everyone thinks he was. He wasn't this great godly man. And they try to point to various portions of Scripture that show, well, you know, he wasn't the great guy who was cut out. He was supposed to be it. And I said, what Bible are you reading to come up with that one? He was great. He was godly. He was wise. You know what the problem is? You know why they say that? They can't understand how a man like Solomon could fall to such depths. And that just tells me they don't understand the human heart. If it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to anyone. Recall in your mind Solomon bowing down before the altar, lifting his hands to God, to heaven, pleading for the blessing of the Lord to fall upon his people. And now he's in this temple that he has built, and he's placed within it a stone or a metal image of a false god, and now he is worshiping with his wife. Bowing down before an image. He tramples underfoot the very first commandment that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What a strange sight to behold. How strange that a man so famous for his wisdom would allow himself to be such a fool by foolish women. So strange. The one who had this understanding heart, who could discern between good and bad. And it came to his women. This was outlandish, outlandish thinking. How strange that the very one who had warned his sons in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of strange women and their power to slay many strong men is the very one who's slain by them. The very one. How strange that a man who could pray so mightily, who had such intimate dealings with God, who actually saw the glory of God descend and fill the temple that he had built, who was so loved of God from his youth, from the time he was an infant, should fall to such a low state that he's actually worshiping false gods. Why? The Holy Ghost says, because Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. It was turned away from the Lord. He was a child of God. But that did not mean that his heart could not be turned away. Turned away to this degree. But how did the heart get turned away? These many strange wives that the Lord had forbidden him turned his heart after other gods. How did that happen? You find it at the end of verse 2. Solomon clave unto these in love. Clave. He clung to them. In love. Closeness to them meant distance from God. Cleaving to the strange women meant he could not cleave to God. But here's the question, how did he get to that place? How did Solomon get to that place? So I bring to your attention, in the third place, the gradual path that led to Solomon's fall. The gradual path. The first part of verse 4. The Holy Ghost says, for it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. When Solomon was old. You've heard the expression, there's no fool like an old fool. But let me tell you something about Solomon's age right now. Solomon came to the throne around the age of 20. The scripture says he reigned 40 years. He died around 60 years of age. We're talking now, he's around 55, give or take. If you've ever pictured in your mind's eye when you've read that, this old man with this harem around him, you've got the wrong picture. Somewhere around then, his heart was turned away from the Lord and turned toward pagan gods. But the turning was not all of a sudden. It happened over time. It was gradual. When you look at the path that he went down, not only was it gradual, but it was inevitable. First Kings chapter 3, verse 3. We read part of that a little bit ago. And Solomon loved the Lord. I didn't read the last half deliberately. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. The high places were originally built by the natives of the land, the Canaanites, and they built those places to worship their false god. They sacrificed on those places. When, of course, Israel comes in, takes over the land, contrary to what God told them to do, God said, destroy them all. But they didn't do that. They let them stay. And so they actually brought their sacrifices to Jehovah and sacrificed them upon the high places. You'll read that in 1 Kings 3, verse 2. Until now, you see, Solomon had built a temple. And Solomon should have been bringing his sacrifices to the high place, to the temple itself and not the high places, to the Lord. That act right there opened the door for what he would do years later in building temples for his wives to worship their gods. He wouldn't be so averse to it. He had gone to those very high places before. A little thing like that. A little crack. Solomon, furthermore, did not take to heart the Lord's clear warnings. If you read again verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 11, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded twice. God came especially to Solomon. Is it not apparent that God knew right well there was a tendency in Solomon to go into idolatry? That's why the warning came twice to him. Solomon, he just blew it off. It was the Lord saying to him, Solomon, take heed, Solomon, guard your heart. I wonder if God didn't come back and remind him of that very text he inspired him to write. Guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart with all diligence, Solomon. Obey my commandments, and it'll be well with thee. But if you do not, it will go ill with you. Solomon ignored God's word. He ignored the warnings. And that attitude toward the word of God led Solomon, little by little, to a place where his wives could turn his heart away from the Lord and turn them to idols. How many a child of God has done the very same thing? God has spoken to that child of his, has warned them more than one occasion. Something the preacher said, that was a warning. Something that you read in the Bible, that just stood out at you, that was the warning. Something someone else said to you, that was the warning. But the word was neglected. Paid no mind to. Didn't take it to heart. The conscience then became less sensitive. Things that at one time would have been avoided like the plague, that would have stabbed the conscience, don't even faze the conscience. Because there was a neglect of God's warnings. You'll see in verse 6, Solomon followed not the Lord fully. You see, this was not absolute and final apostasy. But it was as close as you could get to it. He followed not the Lord fully. He followed him, but not fully. He was engaging in the worship of Jehovah and the worship of gods at the same time. He was coming to the altar of the Lord and the altar of the world at the same time. The decline came little by little. It started out in small ways, but it grew worse. He brings on 10 wives. Maybe the twins hit him. I know that verse in Deuteronomy. But, you know, I've got to be more glorious than all these Gentile kings. He brings on maybe 20 more. Before you know it, Solomon can bring in 100 wives and marry them and not blink an eyelash. That's how the devil works, you know. He will take you down the path of sin farther than you ever thought you'd go. I don't think for one single moment that this is what Solomon thought he would end up doing when he was in his mid-50s. Don't think it for a moment. The problem all along was the failure of Solomon to guard his heart against the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. He did not guard his heart, even though God warned him, even though he was so wise. That brings me to my fourth and final point, the grim price Solomon paid for his folly. God was angry with him. God was grieved. He loved this Solomon. Had blessed him tremendously. Had done so much. Gave him special privileges. And this is how he was treating him. He was angry. You know what God did? We didn't take the time to read it, but you go ahead and read the rest of chapter 11. Three times you'll read that God raised up an adversary. God raised up an adversary. He raised up an adversary. Hadad. Rezon. Jeroboam. The son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. The one whom eventually ripped the kingdom from Rehoboam, Solomon's own son. In other words, things went very, very bad for Solomon. Things did not get better. Things got worse. God means it when he says, "Be not deceived. Your sin will find you out." He means exactly that. How did it end for Solomon? Well, if you'll look at verse 40, when Solomon is made aware that Rehoboam is going to be the one who will take the kingdom from his son, he already knows this is what God is going to do. This is God's plan. This is God's will. Yet you read in verse 40, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. Isn't that amazing? I'm still going to set myself against the will of Jehovah. How does it end for Solomon? Some would like to say that Ecclesiastes is his recant. There's no clear evidence to suggest that was written at the end of it all. But there is one little thing. It occurs in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 17. Solomon is dead and Rehoboam is on the throne, his son. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. For 3 years. In other words, Solomon was like David, in this case, a pattern. It was a good thing they did. But there's not a word in Scripture about Solomon's repentance, restoration. He was beloved of God. This was not a full and final apostasy. That can't happen. Why did the Lord do that? I dare say that there'd be many, many a child of God who could presume upon that's what God will do for me. I can go ahead and just wreck my life and live like I want. Hey, Solomon, God forgive me. The one who fell the lowest, the greatest backslider in Scripture, God is silent upon his restoration. It's a solemn warning from Solomon's fall. I leave it to the Spirit of God to make all the personal application that needs to be made. Satan has not changed from that day to this. The human heart has not changed. Everything to pull us away, anything to take us and turn our hearts from following the Lord fully. Don't try it. Guard your heart. Guard your heart above everything else. Guard your heart. Other things you need to guard, but this is number one. Yeah, guard your family. Good. Guard your business. Good. Above all else, guard your heart. For out of it are the outsprings of life itself. God write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Father in heaven, we come at the end of this Lord's day and pray that the gracious Spirit of God will take this truth. Keep it before us, Lord. We've had a warning tonight. We confess we need the warning. This world is not a friend to thee to help us on to God. This is the domain of the prince of this world. And he is using everything in his arsenal to turn the hearts of thy people away from thee. So our God, we ask thee now for that grace to guard them. To seek from thy word what that actually looks like in practice. Lord, put thy finger upon our hearts. Give us that wisdom that we need to recognize the devices of the devil that will lead us away from thee. Nearer, still nearer is what we pray for. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.